was lovely worship, wasn't it, this morning? That's really nice. Thank you for coming. I've had a difficult week, and I've got a difficult subject. Thanks, Mike. And I can't remember what the slides are, but there's been some really good blessings in it. But what I'm really going to speak to you about, actually, well, there's a theme. That was the theme I was given. That's the theme for the week, it's Exodus. It's Tabernacle and the Glory of God is the theme. So that's what I'm going to share about this morning. The worst is when you're talking about the glory of God, you start to realize how rubbish you are. You start to, you can begin to feel guilty. Fortunately, I don't feel as guilty now as I did when I was a teenager. Then I was absolutely, had it really in my teens and in my early 20s, and I had massive amounts of guilt that I seemed to carry around with me. And to a large extent, I've come to realize that actually God just accepts me as I am in Jesus. And my righteousness is not my righteousness. But when I come before God, I don't bring my righteousness. I bring his. And that is just wonderful. His righteousness has been put on me so that whatever I think of me, whatever anybody else thinks of me, my trust is in Jesus. He died for me. He rose for me. He ascended into heaven for me. I'm just free in Jesus. But when you start to think about holiness, you really start to worry, because actually then people start to think, oh, I'm not very holy. And they look at Paul at the front and sometimes think, well, everything he says is, he must be a really holy person. Well, he's really not a holy person. He's full of holes. You know, that's as holy as it gets. There's lots of gaps. There's lots of mistakes. There's lots of things I would love to do I don't do. So it gets worse. So one of the things I did was, don't take my advice this morning. Don't listen to what I've got to say. Yesterday, I went for a walk down by the River Avon. And if you can show that, that's what it's like. It's completely flooded. So my normal walk is not a good one. I couldn't do it. So anyway, I met two guys who were walking along, and they had dogs. And I said, can you get through that way? And or should I go up the hill? I said, oh, don't go up the hill. You'll slip and you'll fall on your, I won't say what they said, but it was my behind. And so I thought, well, I won't go up the hill then, but I think I really should go up the hill. They said, go on the flat, you'll be fine, you get through. So I went on the flat and I really struggled. And I'll show you what the path was like. That was the path I was walking through, okay? Now that's a good bit, because that was near the end. Other than that, it was channels, and I got to a point where I stopped trying to find dry places to get through. I just gave up, and I just plonked my way through the path. And that's what I did. And there's a nice picture of me here, which shows what I was like at the end of that, you know. Marion wasn't very impressed, but I did sit on the edge of the bed and take my shoes off. And So it was a real mess. Now, I tell you what, if you take my advice, that's where you'll be this morning. That's where you'll be. Because as I'm talking about this, I don't have many answers. We're going to watch a video for 5 minutes, so I'm going to have to speed up now, okay? Because that's the introduction done. And I'm going to read a massive amount of scripture, because that's the best thing I can do. When I got up this morning, I had a verse flash on my camera, and I don't always look at them. Sometimes I do, but I don't always. But this one I did. I looked at it this morning. This was the verse that read out, make every effort to live in peace and with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The NLT version, my version, says this, work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Now that's, you can take that many ways. You could feel condemned because of it, but I'm saying don't feel condemned this morning because of that. Rejoice because of it, because we're in a place where actually we can be that person that God wants us to be. That's where we are this morning. We're rejoicing in that. I want to read the verses I was given by Mike. I'm going to read those to you. The first one is Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Let them make for me a sanctuary that I may live among them. According to all that I am showing you, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, you must make it exactly so. So God had told the people of Israel, make a tabernacle so that I can live among you. Now, I don't know what your vision is of the tabernacle, but there's many different visions, and I've spent more hours on YouTube this week than my seven-year-old grandson until I try to find something that might give us a picture of what the tabernacle is. So I've got a video. I'd like you to see that video. So we're just going to have a look at it. Okay, that was the tabernacle that was built, and it was built completely to very detailed instructions. And then God's Spirit came up on certain people, and they had the skill to actually make that temple. The temple was made mainly with the tabernacle. The things in the outer end were very often made of bronze or wood, acacia wood, which was covered with bronze. And then inside the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies, most of the instruments there were made of acacia wood covered with pure gold. But there was one item which was just pure gold. And that was, it's often referred to as the candlestick, but actually it wasn't a candlestick, it was a lampstand. It had burning oil on it. I just want to read you the instructions for that. Be good if you read it. Well, you might want to go and read it at home. You might be reading these things at home anyway. Exodus 25, verses 31 to 40. And you are to make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand is to be made of hammered metal. Its base and its shaft, its cups, its buds, and its blossoms are to be of one piece with it. And six branches are to extend from the sides of the lampstand, three branches on the lampstand from one side and three from the other side. Three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be one branch, and three cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms are to be on the next branch. And the same for the six branches extending out from the lampstand. And on the lampstand there are four cups shaped like almond flowers with buds and blossoms, with a bud under the first two branches from it, and a bud under the next two branches from it, and a bud under the third two branches from it, according to the six branches that extend from the lampstand. You following the instructions? It's quite complex. Their buds and their branches will be one piece, all of it one piece hammered out of pure gold. You are to make it seven lamps, and then put its seven lamps upon it, so that it will give light to the front area, to the area in front of it, and its trimmers and its trays are to be of pure gold. About 75 pounds, about 1.9 million pounds worth of gold, is to go into, to be used for it and for all these utensils. Now be sure to make them according to the pattern that you were shown on the mountain. Of all the things in the tabernacle, they all have different symbols and mean different things. They're all according to pattern. But the one thing that the lampstand really speaks of is Jesus. Pure gold. Pure gold. No bronze. No wood. Pure gold. Light shining 24 hours a day. Never to go out. Throughout the whole of the generations of Israel, this light was to shine. So they built the tabernacle according to all of these instructions. I want to skip a lot of that. Just want to come back to this. The book of Exodus is the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Chapters 1 to 18 really tells you about the Exodus. It tells you how they got out of Egypt. It tells you the first part of that story, how God provided for them. He gave them manna, he gave them quail, he gave them water when there was bad water. He fell out with there were grumblings and he fell out with them, but all of that happened. But that's what the first 18 chapters were. Then verses 20 to 23 were the covenant that God struck, which we heard about last week, that God struck with the people of Israel. I want to read chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. In the third month after the Israelites went out from the land of Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, After they journeyed from Rephidim, they came to the desert of Sinai, and they camped in the desert. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain. Thus you will say to the house of Jacob, and declare to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I lifted you up on the eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And now if you will diligently obey me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be my kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you will speak to the Israelites. So Moses came and summoned the elders. He set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has commanded we will do. So Moses brought the words of the people back to the Lord. The whole purpose of the Exodus and what was going on here, I wouldn't say it's the whole purpose, but involved in this, is God's desperate desire to be with his people, to raise a people who would be his kings and his priests, that he would make himself known to the whole world with. That was why there was a tabernacle being built. And the way it was built was so that actually he could live with them. That's what he wanted to do. And all the laws and all the rules are not made up for people or for society in a sense, but it's almost God saying, this is who I am. And at times during this, as I was reading it, you read it, and it says, Yahweh said to him, that I am the God who is faithful and just and love my people. And that's what I do. And that was his desire, was to share his love and to make his glory known in the middle of them. That's why he went to dwell there. This was his single purpose. It was all built according to a pattern. We read in Hebrews 8, verses 1 to 5. Now, the main point of what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is sat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that the Lord, not man, set up. That's where God is living now. That's where he makes his dwelling place. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. So this one too had to offer something, that's Jesus. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. The place where they serve is a sketch and a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary, just as Moses was warned by God as he was about to complete the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make everything according to the design shown to you on the mountain. You see, it's all a reflection. It's all a way of God who is holy, who is filled with glory. It's all a way of him finding himself in a dwelling among the people of God. That's what he wanted to do. Israel were the people of God. Now we are the people of God. We don't live with the same rules, but we actually have the same God. There's no difference. He's not less holy now than he was then. We live in a society which has almost done away with this. Nothing is sacred apart from what I want. What I want, what my thoughts are, what my desires are. But actually what we've got is a God who just wants to spend his whole time with his people. He's made that available to us through Jesus. Most of the book of Exodus is about the patterns that they had to follow to make the tabernacle. I think it goes from, you've got 24, there's 40 chapters in there. The next 16 chapters are just about really the tabernacle, how to build it, all the garments, all the incense, how you had to make the incense. And there were really strict rules about the incense. The incense had to be made in a certain way. And when Korah, it was the two sons of Aaron, made some incense their own way, and they said, this will do. God said, no, it won't. And they lost their lives. This is the glory of God. God is not away somewhere, just putting up with things. What he's done is he's provided for us a way into his presence. And sometimes, you know, the best thing on earth is when I'm walking. I wish it happened every day, but it doesn't. But it's the best feeling I ever have is when I'm walking and I'm thinking, and it's not really prayer, I'm just thinking and I'm thinking and I'm thinking. And all of a sudden I feel as if I'm in God's presence. And I stop talking and I start speaking in tongues because I don't know what to say. Because I still feel the presence of God, and that's the life that God wants us to live in. I don't live in that life. I wish I did. I live with frustrations and worries and concerns. And I was thinking, I want written on my gravestone when I die, if I'm buried, and I might not be. But anyway, I want written on my gravestone, why did I worry so much? You know, because actually I've got this wonderful God who's taken care of me throughout the whole of my life, and all my fears and all my worries and all my doubts and everything that went wrong. And when I didn't know where I was going, I get to the point now where I feel God has been looking after me all of the way. And I just want to live in the presence of that God. You see, we have a glorious God. And they talk and it could destroy me, or it can make me. Isaiah says this: it was in the year that King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, having six wings and two wings that covered their faces and two that covered their feet and two that flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's." I love this phrase in this translation. Then I said, "It's all over. I'm doomed." Some of you will remember that program from the 1970s. It's been, you know, "I'm doomed. I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." Do you know, I sometimes feel like that. I went to a football match a couple of weeks ago instead of coming to church, which I'm really sorry about. But it was in London, and I've been invited, and I really feel guilty about it. But I don't have any guilt. And I was there because I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here. And when I don't feel like being here, I know I need to be here. Because that's the one thing that the tabernacle speaks to me about much more than anything else. It's that God has so ordained that there's a place somehow like church gathering together where God comes and he ministers through each one of us, not through priests, but by Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, through each one of us, we minister to each other. And we find ourselves bathing in holiness. It's wonderful. How many times have I been to church and actually I've gone out a different person from when I came in? Might not have changed my life, but it got me through the next week. Or it got me through the day, or whatever it is. But we come into a time because actually we want to come into the presence of God. And I went to the football match and I'm listening to all of these people and their obscenities, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? This is obscene. The sin and the attitude. And I just thought, I feel like I'm an alien. This is horrendous. I still go to football matches, but the guys I'm with are really decent and nice. But I find, again, the older I get, when I hear my stepson-in-law blaspheme using the name of Jesus Christ, it hurts me intensely. Because this is a holy God that we should actually respect and see and know and love and share with and feel his glory in our lives. We read it in Revelation as well. Revelation chapter 4, I'm going to read this. "After these things I looked, there was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I can't read this, I don't think. And the voice I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, 'Come up, see what I can show you, what must happen after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and a throne was standing in heaven, and someone seated on it. And the one seated on it was like jasper and carnelian in appearance, and a rainbow looking like it was made of emerald encircled the throne. In the center of the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on those thrones were 24 elders. They were dressed in white clothing and had golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came out flashes of lightning and roaring and crashes of thunder. Seven flaming torches, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning in front of the throne. And in the front of the throne was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the middle of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third like a face of a man's, and the fourth creature like a flying eagle. Each one of the four living creatures had six wings and was full of eyes all around and inside. They never rest, day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy." You've got to repeat it, aren't you? God isn't just holy. This is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the all-powerful, who was and who is and who is to come. And they just bowed down and said, "You are worthy, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, since you created all things, and because of your will they existed and are created." This is Jesus who saves us. This is our salvation. This is our life. It's not measured anymore by commandments or these things, but we're encouraged to live in the presence of God and to allow his holiness to purify us. We are covered by his righteousness. We are washed in his blood. These are the things that God has given to us. They are ours. Not because we've earned them by sacrificing animals. Not because we've earned them by doing the right things. Not because we have to make the mixture of ointments or, what's the word? Incense, thank you, of incense correctly. We don't, it's all been done. 1 Peter 2 verses 4 to 10 says this: "You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." When the Israelites were told to build an altar, God gave them the instruction and said, "And don't you do anything to the stones. Don't chisel at them to make them right. Just bring the stones and put them there as they are." Do you know that's what God's done for you and me? Just as you are. Just as you are. Not different. Not someone else, not a better you, not something that's been worked on by your grandparents, your parents, your sisters, your brothers, a church minister, a doctor. Just as you are, he takes you. What's more, you are his holy priests through the meditation of Jesus Christ. You offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scripture says, "I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced." Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, that stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, and the rock makes them fall. But not, we don't have to do that. This rock doesn't crush us. It's bringing us life. Just want to go back to reading Hebrews 12, verse 14. "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord." That's just what we do. We live. We live and allow God by his Spirit just to work through us. And we... she didn't like what I was saying. That's what we're called to do. We have the pleasure now of living in the Holy of Holies. Living in a place... That curtain was split in two when Jesus died. It's gone. There is no need to measure up to rules, laws, conditions. There's no conditions. It's just trusting in Jesus and enjoying his presence. That's what I want us to do is more than anything else is to invite God's holiness to be manifest in my life, to get an experience of living in the presence of God. It doesn't happen constantly. But we more and more as we do that, we start to find actually it becomes a more normal thing to do. That every single concern that we have, we can take to him. And he's there. He's there for us. He just answers our prayers. He's present with us. He's there. It might be a reading of scripture. It might be something we do. The most lovely thing happened, and I'll finish with this, sorry. We should have been at Matendi, Marion and I, now, and a few years ago we would have been, but there's a couple called Colin and Cara there, and they're taking our place. And we prayed for years that someone would actually take on this work, and then God made it happen in a miraculous way. Mainly changed my heart and made me think in a different way. But they were out there. And when you're out there, the children write you lovely letters. And one's called Rose. I see her as a seven-year-old, but she's probably about 14 now, but I still remember. She wrote a letter to Colin and Cara telling them how much she loved them and how much she was enjoying the moment you are here. Even when you go back in the UK, just know that I will be missing you a lot. I love you so much. And then she wrote this sentence. Well, she didn't. This is a 14-year-old girl speaking the word of God. So really, because this is God. What gets me is why I get like this is because I feel I'm touching God. Because I'm seeing God in this, because of his glory. She wrote to them. Shouldn't get like this. God had a big plan for you to be here at Matendi. Working together with the Matendi team. And when I was talking to Cara, I can remember her saying something about God has a bigger plan. And this 14-year-old girl who was just writing a love letter then happens to say, God had a big plan for you. I think that's wonderful. I think that's the Shekinah glory. That Shekinah is a word that's not in the Bible, but it just means the meeting place. It's the dwelling. And it's where, and when that's God, that dwelling is Shekinah glory. It's God in all his glory. That's what he's doing. He's just saying, it's all okay. I'm with you. That's the God that we have. That's the God we want. Not distant, not behind a curtain, not locked away, but walking with you, present every day. Enjoy the Shekinah. Enjoy the glory of God. Enjoy the holiness of God. Bathe in the holiness of God because he's made it available to us through Jesus. Thank you.